Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll speak this morning about being narrow-minded in an open-minded world. Matthew chapter 7, begin in verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, we're constantly being told it is intolerant to condemn someone else's actions or lifestyle choice. The PC police are all over us on those things. We're to be accepting, understanding, tolerant of other people with different views, open-minded. If you disagree, you're not only labeled as intolerant, but closed-minded and ignorant. You're so narrow-minded a fly could sit on the bridge of your nose and kick you in both eyes at the same time. You know, that's the accusation. For some, being labeled intolerant is probably the most feared criticism they can have leveled against them. You got many churches and various organizations that are just doing anything that they can to avoid being labeled as intolerant. And they'll sacrifice anything and everything to that end. Some time ago, I was invited to take a quiz that would evaluate my open-mindedness or lack thereof. My score was 40%. Here's the evaluation after taking it. You aren't exactly open-minded, but you've been known to occasionally change your mind. I'm good with that. You're tolerant enough to get along with others who are very different, but you may be quietly judgmental of things or people you think are wrong. Well, I don't really have a problem with that either. But my question is, how do you know what I'm thinking? You also hold some beliefs the world might be considered conservative. Oh, horrors! That kind of gives you an idea where this study came from, right? You take your own values pretty seriously, and it would take a lot to change them. Well, yeah, because I didn't arrive at them haphazardly. Let me give you some of the questions. Your friend asks you if they can choose an outfit for you to wear, one that is not quite your style. You, number one, laugh in their face and say, no way. Grudgingly let them, but refuse to wear it in public. Reluctantly try to look out, try the lookout in public. Love this plan. It's so much fun. Yeah, right. You strike up a conversation at the park with an old man who seems a little senile. You quickly realize that he's got some surprisingly racist beliefs. You, number one, chew the old man out for being closed-minded. Two, get up and walk away. Three, understand that there could have been many factors that led to him thinking this way and gently try to open his mind. Number four, discover that you two have a lot in common. You'd be willing to try a strange new dish in a foreign country. For example, if you were offered pig brain fritters in Cuba or cold donkey. My printer messed up here. Okay. So anyway, you get the idea. And number one, you absolutely refuse. Number two, I might try some weird foods, but not all. No weird for me. Weird food for me, you weirdo. Our nation could learn something from other parts of the world. Number one, sure, there's always room for improvement. Number two, I doubt that very seriously. And then finally, and this is only a sampling of the questions, but have you ever had a real conversation with a homeless person? Yes or no? But again, you kind of get the idea where the questions are going there. I think it was Brainiac or something like was the website where you could take the quiz if you'd like to see how closed-minded you are yourself. But you know, if you stand unwavering on the authority of the Word of God, the world's going to label you narrow-minded, closed-minded. You'll be accused of those things, but you'll also be in good company. It's not wrong to have some firmly held beliefs. I think it's a good thing. But the whole drift of our society is away from that, as long as it's the beliefs that they agree with. A lot of times it's they are the ones that are more narrow-minded than they accuse us of being. But I want you to see some things this morning in the Scriptures. The first is this. Jesus Christ was narrow-minded. This passage that we just read here in Matthew chapter 13, look at it again, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. The vast majority of the world is not going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus himself said that. Few find it. It's narrow. It's straight. And he was pretty firm in his belief in that thing. And he goes on here. He warns about the false prophets in verse 15 and judging them by their fruits. And verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's even some that have a profession. He says, they're not going to be there. They're going to be excluded because that way is narrow. It's specific. He says, Lord, Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Look what I've done. And what did he say? And then while I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But the vast majority of people assembled today across this country and churches across America would believe that that person should get to heaven. Well, look what I've done. Because the vast majority of churches across America believe that there's something I can do to earn my way into heaven. That's not what Jesus said. It's narrow. It's straight. And few find it. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus is meeting with the woman at the well here. as the disciples have gone to get some food for him, and he's sitting there. She comes up during the daytime to get some water, which is out of character. She came there because she didn't want to see anybody else because of her situation. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Spirit, Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The one saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. I believe like you do. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Surprise! Yeah. There's a specific approach that God expects for people to be able to come to him. It's not of my own making. It's not of my own design. It's what God has given to us. Look at chapter 10, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Watch this. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and destroy. Let me just deviate for a moment here. We got this argument, this discussion about illegal invaders in our country. They're not undocumented aliens or immigrants. They're illegal invaders. Right? You know, the world likes to reframe things in a more palatable way. But one of the arguments that many people have given to me is Matthew 25. You know, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink and so forth. Well, that's the way we ought to treat all these immigrants. Well, I thought of this verse, this passage. Look at verse 10 again. Well, go back to verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Those that come through the door, you accept. Those that try to sneak in some other way are thieves and robbers. They have an ill intent. Now, certainly some are more malicious than others. But don't throw Matthew 25 at me and forget John chapter 10. Okay, we'll get back on track here now. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth and catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and are known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I think I should have stopped at verse 9. We'll stop there. But the door, that's pretty narrow, right? He says, there's a way to come in. There's a way to come to the Father. It's narrow, not broad. It's specific, not general or to your own choosing. John chapter 14, verse 6. You don't need to turn there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's not a lot of ways to God. There's one. It's through Jesus Christ. Through the door. It's narrow. It's specific. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is narrow-minded. This issue of salvation, he was very specific about that. But let's go on next. The scriptures are narrow-minded. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The scriptures are God's word, God's voice to us, God having recorded for us what he wants to know. Verse 89 of Psalm 119 says this: forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This is an eternal book. This is God's word. It's not up for debate. It's not up for us to question or alter. It's for us to accept. It's settled in heaven. God established it and preserved it and provided it to us. Look at verse 160 of this same psalm. Psalm 119, 160. The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thus, Rawls said, we don't need to judge the Bible by our minds. We need to judge our minds by the Bible. This is the authority. Amen. This is the authority of this church, not me, this book. And if I am in disagreement with this book, I'm wrong. This book is right. Always. No exceptions. Chapter 12, Psalm chapter 12. Verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. There's nothing amiss in them. There's nothing that's not pure in them. They're pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, till the next translation comes out. No. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and shalt preserve them from this generation forever. See, God promised the preservation of his word. You know, many Bible colleges across the country have the statement of faith, you know, we believe that the Bible and the original autographs is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's given, it's God-breathed, they talk about, in the original manuscripts. Do you know what doesn't exist today? The original manuscripts. You cannot go someplace to the earth to find the original manuscripts. They're gone. We have copies of 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 copies. Well, how do you know that somebody didn't mess with them? Well, some of them people did. That's why the King James differs from all the other versions on the market today. Because the others come from a family of manuscripts that was tampered with. Sinaiticus and Vaticanus are the primary ones that are appealed to in the other translations of the Bible where they differ from the King James. Because those were messed with. Origen and Westcott and Hort later put their own ideas into those scriptures when they recorded them, those copies. They're tampered with. They're not pure. But you got the Masoretic text of the Old Testament and the text of Receptus New Testament. Those are pure. Not originals, because they don't exist. But God promised to preserve them from this generation forever. You say, you believe the King James Bible is inspired? I don't have a problem with that. But if you don't, if you do, I'll say, okay, it's preserved. God oversaw the translation of the King James from those copies of manuscripts that we have to putting it into the English language, the universal language of the world today. So however you want to call it, preserved or inspired or whatever, this is God's Word. Amen. As much as what's recorded in the Textus Receptus and Masoretic text and the originals which they came from, this is God's Word. Amen. Because God promised to preserve it. And it's so important that we have what God said preserved, that God saw to it that it was. So that when I sit down and read this book, I don't have to question, well, is that really what God originally said or what? I don't do that. I know some do. And they'll stand up, oh, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Which one? When I say it, I mean this one. The one I got in my hand. It's preserved. Amen. The scriptures, narrow-minded. You say, I don't like that, preacher. Sorry. It's what God said that he would do. They're not to be adjusted or conformed to current society. We believe what God said. Amen. They're not to be altered. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 5. And it goes along with Psalm 12. Every word of God is pure. Those other Bibles take the approach that, well, we have the essence of what God meant. We can kind of have the general, like, no. It says every word is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't touch it. Don't mess with it. But then we go to Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter of the Bible, some of the final words that were recorded for us as God is finishing up that revelation to the Apostle John, closing the book that he's given to his people, the instructions that he's provided for us. And he says this in verse 18 of Revelation 22, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." In Proverbs, we were warned about adding to it. In fact, in Deuteronomy, there was the warning as well, similar to what was in Proverbs. Don't mess with God's Word. Don't add anything to it. But now, as we come to the end of the thing, John adds something, or God through John adds something else. He says, verse 19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Don't mess with it. Amen. And I don't care which version you go to. You can go to the NIV, or the NASV, or the ESV, the New King James. You're going to find words that are taken away. You're going to find whole verses that are missing. You're reading down through there in Acts chapter 16, and I think it's verse 37. It goes from Acts verse 36 to verse 38. It's completely gone. They even skip the number because they've taken the verse out. And then the footnote says, in the best manuscripts, this verse didn't appear. Yeah, those ones that were tampered with to begin with. 1 John chapter 5. Verse taken completely out. The numbering, sometimes they change the numbering, sometimes they just skip over a number. God says, don't mess with my book. Because if you take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and the things which are written in this book. Don't mess with it. They're not to be altered. I don't have the liberty to deviate from what this book says. If I do, I'm in trouble with God. I don't have the liberty to decide what should be and what should not be in the scriptures. I'm just to preach the whole counsel of God, period. Amen. I was talking with a guy one time and visiting with him, and he kept asking me some questions, and I kept going to the scriptures to try to get an answer. If I don't have a scripture to answer, I'll say this is my opinion, but I can't prove it from the scripture. But the things that he was asking me were pretty easy, and I had a verse for him. He says, man, you're really tough. You really stick with that book. I've got to.
Amen.
I don't have the liberty to make up what I believe. Yeah. It's based upon this ear. And so I don't have the liberty to change it. Adam and Eve tried. In the Garden of Eden, as they're tempted, Eve actually, Satan said one thing, he altered the word of God, and then Eve altered it a little bit more. It was the first revision committee. And look how that ended up. Moses deviated from what the word of God said in Numbers chapter 20. Earlier, as they've been passing through the wilderness, and the people were crying out because they were thirsty, and God said, smite that rock, and it brought forth water unto them to give them drink. And sometime later, they were going by, and they came to the same rock, and God says, speak to the rock, Moses. Well, Moses was a little upset. He's mad. And he took that rod, and instead of speaking to the rock like God told him to, he smote it again. And for that act of anger and disobedience, God barred him from being allowed into the promised land. He got to the end of his life, and he took him up on Mount Pisgah, looking across the Jordan River over into the promised land. And God says, this is as far as you get, Moses, because you disobeyed me. You didn't heed my word. That's pretty rough, isn't it? But you see, God's narrow-minded when it comes to his word. Achan deviated from it. They got into the promised land, crossed the Jordan River, and they came against the city of Jericho, that walled city. And God says, I want you to march around that city once a day for 6 days. And so they did, once a day for 6 days. They marched around once and went home. And repeated that five times. The seventh day, he says, I want you to march around that city 7 times. And when you get done, I want you to break your pictures and I want you to shout. And he says, the walls of Jericho are going to fall down flat. And you're going to that city and you're to destroy everything. I don't want you to save an animal. I don't want you to save a child. I don't want you to save any gold. I don't want you to save any garments. The only thing you save is Rahab and her family who believed and set down that scarlet thread. And so they went in and they did that, they thought. And they went up against the city of Ai in the next chapter. Should have been a piece of cake. In fact, they said, you guys, mostly just relax, guys. Stay home. We got this. And they were defeated. And just as it happened, is there a sin in the camp? Because Achan decided, you know what? Boy, that Babylonian garment looks real good. And some of that gold, man, I could use that. I got some property I got my eye on. So he took some of that stuff, and he took it home, and he hid it in his tent. And he lost his life, and his family lost their lives because of what Achan did. They deviated from the Word of God. Folks, the Scriptures are the basis of our faith.
Amen.
It's so important that we have and we follow what God has said. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. This is what Jesus said. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And sadly today we live in an age when Christians are ignorant of what the Word of God says. We went to the pastor's breakfast with Ken Ham yesterday morning, Eileen and I did. And he gave a brief recap of what he addressed the crowds with on Friday night. And one of the things that he said was, I get so frustrated coming into churches. Now, I don't agree with everything Ken Ham says. Number one, he doesn't stick to the King James Bible. But he still, when it comes to creation and so forth, he's got it. And he builds the whole foundation upon Genesis, the book of Genesis. That's the beginning, the book of beginnings. And everything starts with that. And we build from there. You want to find out what God thinks about marriage? Go to Genesis. You want to think about what God thinks about homosexuality? Go to Genesis. You know, the foundation is laid in Genesis. And so that's back to Genesis is his ministry. Build it there. But he says, I go into these churches and I talk to the pastor and they say, well, okay, I'm not sure how long you'll have because the praise and worship team will be up first. And I don't have much control about when they finish. He said, aren't you the pastor? What's important here? You know, I'm here to give people the Word of God. And the praise and worship team takes precedence over everything else. Yeah. That's what's wrong in America today. Yeah. This has been pushed aside. Mm-hmm. I remember a long, long time ago, Eileen's dad told me, he says, you could always tell if a church is wrong. If they got two pulpits. A split pulpit. Because the Word of God is no longer front and center in the church. When the priest or whoever goes over here to this pulpit to speak from the Bible and over here for something else, that this book is no longer the authority in that church. Now, just having the pulpit in the middle doesn't guarantee that, but if it's not, you can guarantee it isn't the authority. But there's a lot of churches with the pulpit or the, what do they call the little thing there, the podium or the little glass things, a few things, you know. The praise, it's got to be open to see the praise and worship team, because that's what has preeminence, and not the Word of God. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them and Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He didn't even have the completed New Testament. He wrote half of it. At this point, not much of it was written. And some of it wasn't completed. Other books weren't complete. Some of the Gospels weren't completed till after Paul was dead. The scriptures he's using are primarily Old Testament. But when he preached, he used the scriptures for the basis of what he preached. Look at verse 11. These were no, more noble than they in Thessalonica. Now folks, you go to the book of Thessalonians, the two letters of the Thessalonians, and they're letters of commendation. There's no rebuke found in either of those two letters to the church of the believers in Thessalonica. He says they receive the Word of God as it is, in fact, the Word of God which effectually worketh in you that believe. They're commended for their response and their attitude to the Word of God. But he says to these Bereans here, they're more noble than the Thessalonians, who were commended for their attitude and their approach to things, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I want a church of Thessalonian believers. Amen. I don't want you to just take something because I said it. I want you to be like them, to search the Bereans, excuse me, to search the scriptures to be sure what I told you is accurate and in line with the scriptures. That's the basis, folks. And that's what's been lost in America, because so many Christians are lazy. They don't do as the Bereans and search the scriptures. They don't know that the things are so. Acts 18, verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. The scriptures were the basis of the preaching of the apostles. Look at John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, they worship God, must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't divorce yourself from the truth of the Word of God. The scriptures are narrow-minded. And finally, sound doctrine is narrow-minded. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So they don't save us, but Titus does emphasize the need, the importance of living right, living in harmony with what we believe about the Word of God, letting it be lived out in our lives, a pattern of good works. Then he goes on and says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he to his contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, doctrine has become a dirty word among Christian circles today. Oh, doctrine just divides us. Well, yeah. It does. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's going to divide us. Amen. If you don't believe in the primacy of the scriptures, that's going to divide us. Folks say, well, preacher, why don't you get more involved in the ministerium and the things that they're doing together? Because there's some things I can't agree with them on. How can I be linked up with people that can believe that we don't have God's word? We just have a reasonable facsimile thereof. How can I get linked up together with people that don't believe by salvation, by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and not of yourselves? It's a gift of God. Oh, no, you got to work your way to heaven. No, you don't. That's false doctrine. I'm going to stick to the sound doctrine. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. No, some of those people are my friends. I don't have to be ugly with them just because I don't agree with them. But I need to be careful about being joined with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth shall make you free, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach Christ not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Man, if I tell people, well, just do your best and God'll be happy with that. No, he won't. I'm condemning that person to hell. What a horrible thing. What a terrible thing to stand and give an account to God for. That by my teaching, somebody died and went to hell. Because I told him, just do your best. And that'll be all right with God. That's a lie. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And one more, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15 and verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus Christ was narrow-minded. The scriptures are narrow-minded. Doctrine is narrow-minded. Someone said of Spurgeon one time, the man hasn't moved one inch through his entire ministry. At the close of the 19th century, he's still teaching the theology of the first century. Amen. It doesn't change with the culture. We might need to change our approach to people, but we don't change the message. We might need to change the understanding what people believe and or what they don't believe, and have to deal with them in different ways, but we don't change the message of the Word of God. If we do, we're in danger of being in trouble with God. Yep, amen. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, thank you for the ministry of Brother Ham and the work of Answers in Genesis and others like him around this country. And God, thank you that there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Help us, God, to stay faithful to your precious word. Father, if I have deviated in any way, correct me, God, and get me on track, and keep me on track. And God, help us as we try to train and prepare our young people. Help us to know how to be more effective in getting the truths of the Word of God into their hearts and minds. To equip them. To answer the questions that they have, not just to dismiss them, but to really strive to prepare them to carry on the work of the ministry in the body of Christ here and in the world around us. God, that's my desire, that we have a church that doesn't just say the right things, but knows why we believe what we believe, and can earnestly contend for the faith once committed to the saints, clear back in the first century. Lord, help us to know where we need to stay fast and where we might need to make some adjustments and change in our efforts to reach this valley and this world for Jesus Christ. God, speak to the hearts of your people here this morning. If there's anyone here that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, help them to understand clearly that it's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that their sins can be washed away, that there's nothing they can in and of themselves to do to cleanse themselves. But you have done everything, and they simply put their faith and trust in you. If there's someone here this morning that needs to be saved, may they come. God, if there's some here this morning that have thought, well, we need to just change and adapt, help them to understand the folly of that, the foolishness of that. And help us to honor you in all we do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.